We're going to continue our story about Joseph in the Old Testament. And I understand it's very difficult to preach through two chapters, but we're going to make an attempt this morning. We're going to highlight some passages as we go through this journey with Joseph and his brothers. The title of my message this morning is An Unplanned Family Reunion. And I know that many of you have gone to family reunions. On my dad's side, the Nelson side, we hadn't had a reunion in 40 years. And so a number of years ago, the news went out that the Nelsons were having their family reunion in Portland, North Dakota, a metropolitan spot because it's situated right next to Mayville, Portland. Well, it's actually a very small area. And so 40 years. And when I went, I had no idea who they were. They had no idea who I was. But it was so beneficial for me to go because they had this family tree, and someone had drawn this, and they had all the members of the family, the Nelson clan, on that tree. And I found out where my lineage came from my grandfather and so on, and met people I had never met before. So it was very educational for me. But it was also very strange because when you don't see people for 40 years, see, I remember as a kid we had one, but in 40 years, can you imagine how much we changed? It's just like your family, Obi. I remember your children, and I remember, you know, your children having children, and I hardly recognize your grandchildren. They've all grown up in the 10, 15 years. And that's the way it is. We wouldn't want it any other way. This is an unplanned family reunion when we look at Joseph because he had a falling out with his brothers. Well, he didn't, but they had a falling out with him. And they threw him into a pit. They were going to kill him, first of all. And then they decided not to do that. So then they sold him into slavery. He ended up going down into Egypt, and God was with him. God began to take care of him wherever he went. God blessed him and blessed those who were around him. Remember Potiphar and his household? He gave him complete control over that. And Potiphar was blessed. Joseph was blessed. He went into prison. He was still blessed. He was appointed to almost second command in prison. Again, God was with him. And now, if you remember, last week we talked about the dreams that Pharaoh had. And do you remember Pharaoh had two dreams? The first one, he saw seven fat, healthy cows come out of the Nile River. And then what followed those seven healthy, fat cows were seven lean, ugly, gaunt cows. They also came out of the river and they ate up the fat cows. And then we saw that there was a plant, whether it's a corn stalk or head of wheat or whatever, but these plants were very healthy, seven of them. And then there were some other plants that came out, and they were very unhealthy, blighted by the wind and just not very good. And the weak, blighted plant ate up the healthy plants, and there were seven of them. So Pharaoh wanted to know the interpretation of this dream. And so Joseph had the opportunity to give his interpretation. And let me just sum up quickly here. There were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And so as Joseph related this to Pharaoh, Pharaoh was wondering, what should we do? Well, as Pharaoh began to consult within himself and maybe some others, he thought, well, Joseph, you're the one who interpreted this dream. You should be the one to administer this whole thing. Because he was sharing what they should do. Joseph's idea was to take a fifth of all of the crops in Egypt and put it into storage when it was very plentiful. And then when they had the 7 years of famine, they'd be able to have food while the rest of the world didn't, when they had 7 years of famine. And so that took place. And now we have Joseph's brothers who wanted to kill him, initially sold him into slavery. Their land of Canaan was in a famine. And so we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 42, if you want to follow along, please, as I read verses 1 through 8. Genesis 42, verses 1 through 8. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" You know, I can hear a dad saying that. "What are you doing standing around? Go get some grain, will you? We're starving." He said, "Indeed, I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin, with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for families. And we thank you for Joseph's family, even though it's very dysfunctional at this time. We thank you for grace and reconciliation and redemption. We thank you that your hand was upon Joseph, and that through Joseph, his family was saved from the famine. So, Father, as we enter into all the emotions that went on in this context, give us clarity. And may we, too, realize that we can work through things as they work through them. In Jesus' name, amen. So, they have this meeting. Now, it's been 20-some years since they hadn't seen each other. I'm sure Joseph changed, and I'm sure his brothers changed. So, he recognized them, and you might ask, well, how could he recognize them? Well, they were herdsmen, shepherds, they had sheep, they had goats, and they probably had long hair. Beards and long hair, because when you're out there in the fields, in the pastures, you don't have time to shave, much less trim your hair. The Hebrew people were generally that way. Now, the Egyptians, on the other hand, they did not like facial hair, so Joseph was cleanly shaven. We know that when he was summoned from the prison, that they washed him and they shaved him. So he probably looked quite different to them, and he recognized who they were. But he didn't let on who he was. You know, when you think about family reunions, it is again amazing how we all change, isn't it? And I began to think when I was preparing this message, what am I going to look like in another 20 years? I'm 65 right now. I'll be 85. Well, I might be in a nursing home, in a rocker, not knowing who I am or who anybody else is. But that's okay. Because usually the person who is in that situation isn't the one that suffers. It's those that know the individual and come to visit with them where they struggle. We're all going to change, and that's just part of growing older. So Joseph recognizes them, and they don't recognize him. Well, as we continue on in this context, we can see that Joseph is going to begin to deal with them harshly. It said in verse 7, he spoke to them roughly. I don't know what your translation says. But as we continue on here in verse 9, then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." He's making an accusation against them. You are spies. He spoke roughly to them. Do you think Joseph struggled? Do you often wonder what he was thinking of for 20 years about his brothers who had done that to him? You have to remember that Joseph, even though he was a godly man, he was also someone who was human. And I'm sure that initially when he saw his brothers, he wanted revenge. Now it's his opportunity because he is the one who has the power. And now his brothers are standing before him, and not only standing before him, but they also bowed before him. And it reminded Joseph of the dreams that he had, that his brothers would indeed bow to him as their face was down to the earth. I don't know if you've ever felt that way in a family about getting even. I remember this one fellow telling me, he says, I don't forgive, I just get even. And I thought to myself, that's not a very good way to look at life. If you're looking to get even, you're not doing what God wants us to do. The problem with families is this. We all have individuals and we all have our struggles because you can't pick your family. You can pick your friends, but your family comes. And sometimes there's problems with families. Every family has problems. Well, at least I'm aware of that in my own life, in my own family. I don't think any family escapes problems. But how do we deal with problems? Do we want to help each other, or do we want to turn on one another and hurt each other? Because really, if you hurt your family, you're hurting yourself. Now, I think Joseph's initial reaction was, I'm struggling here, Lord, I'm struggling. Here are these brothers. Let's see what he does with them as we continue on in verse 10. And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food." We're not spies. We are all one man's son. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." One is no more. Guess who that one is? Joseph. The one that they're standing before. He's the one that isn't there in their minds and heart. And so I'm wondering about these guys. You know, these guys, the brothers, his half-brothers, I don't believe Benjamin was in on it, his full brother, but I think his brothers needed to have an attitude check. And I think that's what Joseph is trying to do. He's trying to discern if his brothers have any remorse, any inkling to what they had done to him. And so I think initially he's putting some pressure on them. He's calling them spies. And then what does he do with them as we continue on in this context? Verse 14, "But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, you are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here.'" The youngest brother is Benjamin. And so this is the plan that Joseph is going to come up with to get his family to come to Egypt. But he wants to see Benjamin first of all. And so he throws him into prison for 3 days. But then he has a change of heart, because initially he said, "I'm going to throw you all into prison and one can go back and talk to your father and then bring Benjamin here." But then he decides, rather, to send most of them back home and just keep one in prison. And the lucky one was Simeon. And he was bound and cast into prison. But before we get to that, I just want to comment on this plan that he was coming up with, because it's a plan that I believe God had laid on his heart to deal with his brothers and to have his brothers understand what they had done to him. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty.'" This is his brothers who are now talking about all of this and reminiscing and remembering what they had done to Joseph. "For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." They're saying this is our situation now because we didn't treat our brother right. Have you folks ever heard of karma? Do you know what karma is? It's a teaching of Hinduism. And karma is something in the Hindu religion that says if you develop enough karma, enough good, that in your next life you can advance yourself. They believe in what we call reincarnation, which is a false doctrine. The Bible says there's a time to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no such thing of one of us dying and then going into a different form of life and then somehow working our way up to the great spirit that dwells in the heavens. I know you've heard of karma. It's very popular in our country. They believe that if you do enough good, good's going to come back to you. But that's not true. As a Christian, you can do all the good you want, and hopefully there'll be some good come back to you, but sometimes when you do good, bad comes to you. Now, what's the deal with that? It's because our relationship with Christ is not based on what we do. Rather, it's based on what he has done for us. And he allows us to go through times of difficulty to grow us. When you look at the life of Joseph, this is a classic example. Do you think Joseph could have said to God, "God, why are you causing all of this suffering in my life? I give up on you." No, God was with Joseph through the highs and the lows, through the good and the bad, because God was his Savior. God was his God. And God will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we go through in this life. And Joseph is a great example of that. So, Joseph was eavesdropping on his brothers because he could understand Hebrew. They obviously couldn't understand the Egyptian language, whatever it was. I do know something about Egypt, hieroglyphics. It's about all I know. You know those funny things that are on a wall or whatever. Have you seen those hieroglyphics, Egyptian? And I don't know what language they spoke, but Joseph obviously spoke Egyptian and also Hebrew. So he could hear his brothers talking. And I imagine that as he heard his brothers reminisce and remember what they had done to him, that he was emotionally triggered because he went back there too. Look at verse 21 again. We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. We would not hear. Joseph was in the pit, and he was crying out to his brothers to save him and not to do this to him. They were having lunch. Can you imagine that? They were enjoying food, and they were hearing their brother scream in the pit, and they could care less. Oh my, their heart was so hardened towards him because they believed that Joseph was the favorite one and they wanted to get rid of him. Now as we continue on in this context, we're going to see that the brothers are going to go back. Simeon is put into bonds and placed into prison. And as the brothers head for home, Joseph did a wonderful thing. Remember they came to buy grain? Well, they gave the money to the Egyptians, and then Joseph ordered whoever it was, his steward, to put the money back into their seed bags. And so as the brothers are journeying back to Canaan, obviously they have to feed their donkeys from time to time, so one of the brothers opens up his feed bag, and he notices the money, probably silver. I don't think they had dollar bills back then or whatever the currency was, but probably silver coins of some kind. And immediately the brother said, oh no, we're in trouble now. They're going to think we stole this food and we didn't pay for it. And you can almost see the problems that they were looking at concerning their future with the Egyptians. And so they had this conversation with their dad in the last few verses here, and I don't have time to go into all of that. But the conversation is the father's upset because the 10 brothers, actually, the ones that were down there were saying that they had a younger brother. And it was almost like, why did you say that? Why did you say there's still one at home? Because Joseph said, I want the youngest one to come down to Egypt, and I want you to bring him back. I'm going to keep Simeon in prison until you bring Benjamin down here. So let's get to chapter 43, and we're going to look at some verses here. And again, we have some time to go through this chapter. Now, verse 1 says, now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which had been brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. And so what begins here is an argument between Judah and Jacob. Judah is going to say to his father, look, we have to bring Benjamin back to Egypt. If we don't, we're not going to get any food, and Simeon might be killed, we might be killed, Benjamin might be killed. He has to go down there because that was the orders of Joseph. And so they had this debate, and Judah prevailed, convinced his dad, no, you better do it, Dad. We have to do it, otherwise we're all going to starve. And this is the way it has to be. So look at verse, let's see here in this context. Look at verses 13 and 14. Take your brother also and arise back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that's Joseph, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So Jacob is basically saying, what has to be, has to be. But we have to send him down there. If he perishes, my heart's going to be grieving, but we're just going to have to trust God Almighty right now with the situation. Isn't that a wonderful thing that Jacob knew he couldn't control the situation and he needed to look to God for help? You know, sometimes we're so stubborn about this whole thing. We got this mess in our family. And who do we need to call upon and look to help us sort it all out? God. May God Almighty have mercy upon my soul and upon my sons. He realized it was totally out of his control. You know, there are situations that come up from time to time in families, and oh, how we need mercy. We need God's mercy. We need mercy with each other. And if we don't have that, our families are hurting terribly. Did you know that families are splitting up? I mean, it's almost like a record pace sometimes with families. They just don't want to hang in there. They figure if they just get rid of the family, they'll be okay. The problem is they didn't get rid of themselves. because usually we're the problem. It's so easy to point our finger at somebody else, but usually it's my problem, just like it's your problem. And are we willing to deal with our problems first? So now they're going to go down to Egypt. And then we come to some verses here that I think just will bless our hearts as we realize what is happening. So they go. Look at verses 15 and 16 of the 43rd chapter. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand, arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my home, slaughter an animal, and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon." Do you think these brothers could have even imagined that? The reception they're going to get now? What in the world? Joseph initially had talked to them roughly, had treated them by putting them in prison. Now they come back, and Benjamin is there, and it's very much similar to what takes place in the New Testament. Do you remember the prodigal son? Do you remember that story? When he came home, what did the father say? "Kill the fatted calf, and we're going to party, because our son was lost. My son was lost, but now he is found." Joseph is an individual that realizes it's a bigger picture than just himself. And he realizes now that there's this possibility of having reconciliation with his family. Even though he was in Egypt and he was honored in Egypt, Egypt wasn't his home. His home was with his family. Don't you feel that sometimes? Your home is with your family. That's where you belong. And so we're going to see this continue to fold out as we look at this chapter. So I'm going to continue to read a few verses here. Verse 18, now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. Well, they should be afraid. I mean, how did he treat them the first time? Now we're wondering, what's he doing inviting us into his house? Is it because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and take us as slaves with our donkeys? Well, they had no idea. It wasn't that at all. Isn't it interesting sometimes as we always think the worst? You know, we let our imaginations go and we think we run the worst scenario possible. That's what they're doing. You know, Norwegians have a problem with that. You know, I've heard this about my nationality. That, you know, you don't want to think too good about things, because if you do, something bad's going to happen. You don't want to go too far to the good, because, the bad could always be there. And so sometimes it's very difficult, because of our nationality and who we are, that we struggle with situations like this. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food." And they go on to explain how there was money in their sacks. It wasn't their fault. But here's what I love. And look at verse 23. That the steward said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now here's a steward. Do you think Joseph had any influence over this steward of his? Tremendous amount of influence. He's talking about God, not the God of the Egyptians, but the God of the Hebrews. God is the one who is involved in this whole situation. God is the one who is going to bless you. And you can imagine, again, these Hebrew brothers were struggling to figure this whole thing out. So they brought, in verse 24, the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. What a reception. What a reception. Washed their feet, gave their donkeys feed, welcomed them into Joseph's house, one of the most powerful men in the land of Egypt. I'm sure, again, they were trying to figure this out, but I don't think they totally did. And look at verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Again, recognizing Joseph's position and honoring him. And again, I think Joseph was remembering his dreams. Now I want to just go down a few more verses here. Verse 29, then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, his full brother, and he only had one full brother, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." What a reunion. Here's his full brother. Loved him, and he loved him. I mean, they loved each other. What a blessing it was to see this reunion of brothers come together. And Joseph was so gracious. He was so good. And I'm so thankful this morning that we all can experience the grace of God just like Joseph did with his brothers. God wants you and me to be gracious to those in our family, even at times where we struggle. Did you remember what I said? You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Family members are special to all of us. And that's the reason why we should do everything we can to reconcile with our families, because we know that is God's will. And there's nothing greater in this life to see brothers who had been at odds forgive each other and come together once again. The story of Joseph is a story that's being worked out in our lives today as we allow God to do it. Joseph showed his brothers grace, and oh, how we need grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy in our lives and in our families. Amen? Oh, how we need it. And God's able to do things that we can't even imagine as we call upon him and look to him. So as I close the service this morning, I just want to ask you a very personal question. You know, where's your family? What's going on in your family? Are you alienated from brothers, sisters, mom, dad? In my experience as a pastor, one of the most discouraging things for me is to see families blown apart and to see Satan get the glory in all of that. We want families to come together to forgive one another and to show mercy and grace. Do you know why we need to do that? Because that's what God has done with us. Did you know that? That's what he's done with us. Do you think for a minute that we deserve grace? I know what the scriptures say, that we deserve the wrath of God because we have sinned against a very holy God. But yet it says in the scripture in Psalm 103, God has not dealt with us according to what we deserve, but rather according to his loving kindness. Isn't that marvelous? God has dealt with us according to his loving kindness, not what we deserve. What did Joseph's brothers deserve? I think they deserve to rot in prison, don't you? After what they had done to him? Come on, be honest. I mean, they were going to kill him, sold him into slavery. I mean, these are bad things. Yet, God showed Joseph grace, and Joseph showed his brothers grace. And oh, how we need that. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." One of the hard verses to live out. And the verse right above that says this, "Let all bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking, malice," and I know there's one more, but I can't think of it, but those are bad enough, aren't they? "Let all of those be put away from you." Get rid of them. They're not going to help reconciliation. They're going to hamper it. Get rid of that. Because it's death to relationships. Joseph is a classic example of laying aside those and choosing to show grace. May God help you and me to do the same. Amen? Oh, how we need mercy and grace from our Father, and we need mercy and grace in our families. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace. Lord, we know what we deserve. We thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives, and we thank you that we can give this to one another, not only to our biological families, but to our spiritual family in this church. Oh, Lord, we know that families are so important to each one of us. May we truly allow your mercy and grace to come forth in our families today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.